River Church, how we doing? I'm doing good. Thanks for asking. I got a little baby snot on me, I think. We're going to be okay. Hey, let me ask you this. How many of you guys made some New Year's resolutions this year? Y'all are not a very brave church. It's like, how many of you have already broken your New Year's resolutions this year? I heard on the radio this morning driving here, they said, may your troubles this year last as long as your New Year's resolutions. So I put that blessing on you as well. May your troubles this year last as long as your New Year's resolutions. Hey, glad to be back here with you guys today. I hope you had a great Christmas and a great New Year. And I'll say this, as we always do, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. Hope that you felt right at home as soon as you walked in this place. And we want for you what we want for everyone who's in this place today, that we would experience the presence of Jesus. Amen? And so that's what we want today, that we experience Jesus today. We are back in the Gospel of Luke. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke for about a year and a half. We took a break for the Advent season, and then Pastor Joel kicked us back off last week in Luke and did a fantastic job kicking us off in the new year. And I'll give us just kind of, as we're getting back into Luke, because we took, I think it was 5 weeks off for Christmas season and Advent season, a little bit of a reminder of where we are, okay? Because you probably don't remember, right? And I'll be honest, pastor confession, this week when I went to start studying for this week, I was like, where were we? Right? I had to go back and remember myself. So it's okay if you don't remember. Jesus had been teaching and preaching. If you remember, he's performing miracles. He's been one of the big things he's been doing in the last section that we've been reading is he's really been training his disciples and teaching his disciples how to do ministry. But one of the things that we kept pointing out, and I was pointing it out intentionally, I don't know if you ever picked up on it, but we were pointing it out intentionally that really for the last 10 chapters or so, Jesus has been on the road. So he's been traveling since the end of chapter 9. We're coming to the end of chapter 19 now, but since the end of chapter 9, Jesus has been on the road. He's been traveling. So he's not just been teaching and preaching and performing miracles, but he's been traveling, teaching, preaching, and performing miracles. And one thing he said at the end of chapter 9, when he began to travel, the Bible says in the end of chapter 9 that Jesus determined to journey to Jerusalem. He determined to journey to Jerusalem. And so for the last 9 chapters, we've been following along as Jesus has been traveling to Jerusalem. And you're probably thinking he probably could have used a map, right? It's been a while. It's been going for a long time. What's he been doing? And what's in Jerusalem? What's so important in Jerusalem that Jesus had to determine in his mind that he's going to head there? Well, every single step towards Jerusalem is a step towards the cross. It's in Jerusalem that he's going to be arrested. It's in Jerusalem that he's going to be betrayed. It's in Jerusalem that he's going to be beaten. It's in Jerusalem that he's going to be killed on a cross. And Jesus knows this. When he determines in his mind to go to Jerusalem, he knows what is going to happen. As a matter of fact, he tells his disciples 3 separate times along the way, when we get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. And yet he continues on to Jerusalem because Jesus has a mission. He's the Savior of the world. He's come to set us free from our sin. And so even as he teaches and he preaches and he performs miracles, they're slowly headed towards the cross. And it's intentional, because no one takes Jesus' life from him. He lays it down for you and I. Amen? Praise his name for that. And so where we pick up today, Jesus has finally made it to Jerusalem. We're here. And as Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem, he's going to make what some might call a grand entrance. It's what's celebrated in the church world the week before Easter often as Palm Sunday. And so Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem. He's about to make a grand entrance. The setting is Passover week. Passover was a huge Jewish holiday where thousands of Jewish people would travel into Jerusalem. They'd take part of this celebration of Passover. It was a week-long celebration, and they're celebrating when Jesus set the Jewish people free, or the Hebrew people free, from slavery in Egypt. If you remember the story, I'm gonna tell it to you real quick. You guys ever seen The Prince of Egypt? Y'all remember that one? Did I date myself with that one? That was like, I saw that when I was a child, right? Some of y'all are like, what's The Prince of Egypt? And I don't like you for that. All right, so. But if you remember the story, the Israelite people are slaves in captivity in Egypt. God sends Moses, says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. God says, all right, I'm going to have to send some plagues. And so he begins to send plague after plague after plague, each one of which the Pharaoh says, sorry, people can't go. And finally God says, okay, I'm going to send the final plague. It's not going to be a good one. It's going to be the worst of them all. And as a matter of fact, in this plague, the firstborn child of every person in Egypt is going to die. But God said, one thing is required. If you put your faith in me and your trust in me, he tells his people that if they would sacrifice a lamb, put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, the Bible says, then death would pass over their home and they would not be touched. And after that final plague, Pharaoh says, I've had enough. He submits to God and he says, fine, I'm going to let the Israelites free. The Israelite people leave, and Passover celebration is a celebration of when death would pass over, right? It's a celebration of when God set them free from slavery. So Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem, the beginning of Passover week. And one thing that I want you to know that's very important is this Passover week is also the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life. So where we pick up at the beginning of 2024 is a pretty heavy place in the Gospel of Luke. It's also a pretty important place in the Gospel of Luke. So much so, in fact, that we're going to spend, I'm going to give you a little glimpse into the future, it's going to take us the next 3 months to walk through the final week of Jesus' life. It's going to be, I think, absolutely beautiful. And what's really cool, and I know y'all been waiting for this information, is we're going to walk through the last week of Jesus' life, and we will finish the Gospel of Luke on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. Amen? Y'all ready for that? Yeah, y'all can clap. You're like, finally, I was about to do something else in this church, right? And so I want to say this. I think that the next 3 months as we head towards Easter, and you're like, Easter, Mike, it's not even jam. I know. As we head towards Easter, the next 3 months are going to be very special as we study and explore the final days of Jesus' life. So don't miss it. I think it's going to be a beautiful time in our church, okay? So here we are, Jesus and his disciples heading into Jerusalem, and as he's about to do this, he's going to make some interesting statements to the world. He's going to do some things that are a little confusing maybe, or what's he trying to declare here? What's he trying to say? And the crowd is going to respond to Jesus, and we're going to walk through all of that, and then we're going to end with a very cryptic passage where Jesus gives us a little bit of a warning. You guys ready? All right, let's do it. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, it says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Could you imagine being those disciples? Like, just go over there, there's going to be an animal, untie it, it'll be fine, right? It'll be fine, just say the Lord needs it, right? I'll be honest, that's where Doubting Thomas and me would come out. I'd be like, Jesus, you sure about this plan? Like, I don't see this going well for us, right? But look at verse 32. It says, so those who were sent off and found it, or those who were sent off left and found it just as he had told them. Shocking. Jesus told the truth. Who would have thought? And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to it, "Why are you untying the colt?" Verse 34, "The Lord needs it," they said. Like, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes in the colt, they helped Jesus get on. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came near the path to the Mount of Olives. This is as he's about to enter into Jerusalem. And the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from the crowd, because the crowds are gathering in and they're beginning to cheer and chant this idea, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." I love that. If they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. Why? Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world is entering into Jerusalem, and he's about to set his people free, right? So what happened? Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey. It's Passover week. He enters in. The disciples begin to chant and scream and yell and get excited. There's crowds begin to form, and the crowds begin to chant, and they cheer as Jesus comes in. They begin to go crazy. It's like a Cowboys game, right? Well, not usually, because we don't have a lot to cheer about often, but we will today. It's going to be a good day, right? They cheer and they chant. Mark's gospel tells us they chant, "Hosanna," which means, "God, save us." They chant, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They put down their jackets on the floor. They take off their jackets and put it on the road so Jesus and the donkey can walk on it, right? And we see this and we're like, this is a strange response, right? Like, I've never in my life gone somewhere and people started cheering. They've cheered when I left, right? But never when I walked in somewhere. No, I've never gone somewhere and people took off their jackets and were like, "Here, Pastor Mike, the ground does not deserve your feet. Here, use the, right? Walk on our clothes," right? No one's ever done that for me. So what is this? Why are they reacting this way to Jesus? Because they react to Jesus, if you know history, they react to Jesus like they would a conquering king coming into a city he's about to conquer. They react to Jesus like they would a king who has conquered a city and is coming into the city. And if you see history, a lot of times they would have a king would conquer a city, and as he would come in, they'd throw him a big victory parade. That's how they're reacting to Jesus, like a king coming into a city that he's about to conquer. Because that's what they think is about to happen. That's what they think Jesus is here for. To conquer the Roman Empire and once again set up the Hebrew people's kingdom. It goes all the way back in history and prophecy. That we've talked about this really all throughout the book of Luke, Jesus having to combat this idea that he's a king coming to conquer Rome, right? There's Old Testament prophecies of a king who would come, a future deliverer, a savior, a Messiah who would be born to rescue his people, a Messiah who would be born to rescue his people and bring in and usher in a time of prosperity and blessing and salvation for the Hebrew people. And God had promised that this Messiah would come and reestablish his kingdom and restore the people's relationship with God. And the crowds are seeing the miracles and they're hearing the teachings and they're seeing all the things that Jesus is doing. And they think, this must be the Messiah. And they're right. He is the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah they thought he was going to be. They misunderstand. They see this as a restoration, not of a spiritual kingdom, but of a physical kingdom. They're looking for a David who would come and reestablish Israel. They want God to come and conquer Rome, right? The Jewish people have had it rough, man. They've been ruled by the Egyptians, they've been ruled by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, Alexander the Great, now under the Roman Empire. They want their own kingdom. And so they look at what Jesus is doing and they're going, this must be the dude. This is what he came for. Despite the fact that over and over and over again, he tells them that's not why he's here. But who are we to let Jesus' words get in the way of what we want? Amen? It's what we want. They look at everything that he's doing as a sign that he is exactly who they want him to be, not who he is. Are we ever guilty of that? They look at everything Jesus is doing as a sign that he's what they want him to be, not who he actually is. It's called confirmation bias. We're all guilty of it. What do I mean by that? Well, last year at Palm Sunday, we actually walked through some of these, so I thought we'd pull them back out again, right? They look at different things that Jesus does. They see the miracles, they think Messiah. They see the teachings, they think Messiah. But specifically in this moment, there's some things that Jesus does that the crowds get excited about and think conquering king. Some of those things, one, he selects a donkey that the Bible tells us has never been ridden before. And so the disciples are putting this together. Okay, it's this animal that's never been ridden before. But and you say, well, that's weird. Why do we point that out? Well, because again, in history, there's this thing, the king, only the king could ride the king's animal. And so the king was required that he was only allowed to ride an animal that had never been ridden before. And so Jesus says, I want you to go and get me this animal that's never been ridden before. And the disciples start thinking, he's about to make a stake as a king. He's about to make a claim that he's a king, right? So the crowd see this and they're thinking, Jesus is about to come in here as a king. He rides this animal that's never been ridden before into Jerusalem, which, as I pointed out earlier, is something a conquering king would do. He comes into this new city that everybody's been anticipating him coming to, and he rides in it on this animal, and they're thinking, this is the conquering moment. He's making a claim that he's about to conquer this city. He's about to ride into the fanfare and conquer Rome. He's making a claim. They shout, Hosanna, which means save us, right? They're not crying out for salvation from sin. They're saying save us from Rome. It's a political statement. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that they lay out palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday, right? The palm branch is a symbol of Jewish nationalism. They're laying down the palm branches as a political symbol. He's riding on this animal that's never been ridden before into Rome. He's making a political conquering statement. And by the way, this is the first time we've ever seen Jesus ride an animal. It's no mistake. He's dropping hints. He's declaring some things. He didn't walk all the way to Jerusalem. He was like, you know what I need? Legs are tired. Get the donkey. He's making a statement. And so they say, animal that's never been ridden before? That's an animal that's only fit for a king. He's riding into the city of Jerusalem on the animal. He's declaring himself as the king. And then the timing of it all is confusing for them, right? He comes in at Passover. What's Passover? We've been talking about it. It's a celebration of when God set the people free. From what? An oppressor. He rides in on a donkey that's never been ridden before, fit only for a king. He rides into the city in what looks like a conquering king moment. He does it at Passover, which is a celebration of when God sets his people free from slavery. The crowds who already want him to be a conquering king put it together and they go, he's a conquering king. He's come to conquer the Romans. They see it again for what they want it to be, not for what it is. They say, save us from the evil Romans. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And here's what we'll say, is that they may have been wrong about what Jesus as Messiah means, but they weren't wrong that he was the Messiah. Amen? And he had come as a king, but he had come as a king to save his people from their sin, not the Roman Empire. And everything Jesus does is intentional, and it is on purpose. But because they already had what they wanted it to mean in their minds, they couldn't see what it actually meant. Let me say that again. Because they already had what they wanted it to mean in their minds, they couldn't see what it actually meant. When Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, he's not saying, "I've come to conquer the Romans." He's fulfilling prophecy. Look at Zechariah 9:9.
9:9?
This passage is a prophecy from the Old Testament about the Messiah. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout and triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious." Humble. That's the word they miss. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is righteous and victorious, but he's also humble as he rides into Jerusalem. He's fulfilling prophecy as he rides into Jerusalem. For what purpose? What purpose is he fulfilling the prophecy? Well, he gives us a hint of that. He rides on an animal that's never been ridden before, right? He's dropping some signs, right? Now, it's an animal that's never been ridden before isn't just suitable for a king, which Jesus is, and it is suitable for Jesus, but also, according to Jewish law, an animal never ridden before was also the only animal that was suitable for a sacrifice and ceremonial purposes. According to Jewish custom, an animal that had never been ridden before was the only animal that was allowed for sacrifice and ceremonial purposes. What do we mean by that? They had rules about animals that were used for sacrifices, for ceremonies, and there's this term in the Old Testament that says it must be without blemish, meaning it must be as perfect as it can be, right? And so these part of being without blemish meant that they had never been ridden before until the ceremony. Until the ceremony. What was the ceremony? Carrying the sacrifice. What's the sacrifice? Jesus. Jesus. And then he arrives at Passover moment, the time that God had set the Hebrew people free from slavery in Egypt. And he said, "Let them free." And the Pharaoh said, "No." And he sent plague after plague after plague until he sent the final plague. And in the final plague, what did he say? We said it earlier, right? What did he say? "Death will come into your home unless you sacrifice a lamb and you smear the blood of the lamb over your doorpost. And if you smear the blood of the lamb over your doorpost, death will pass over your home." They were saved from death by what? By the blood of the lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of time so that you and I could be saved from our sin. Not that Rome would be conquered, but that we could have relationship with God. Praise his name. As Jesus arrives at Passover, he comes not as a conquering king, but as the final lamb to the slaughter, that the people could once again be saved from death. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, suitable for ceremonial purposes, suitable for a sacrifice. He fulfills prophecy, and he comes as the lamb would be slain so that we could have life, and the people miss it. And here's the thing that they miss, is that what Jesus is doing is infinitely better than what they want. It's infinitely better than what they want. Think about it. We talk about this all the time. that if Jesus said, I'm going to come as a king and I'm going to conquer the Romans, whoopity stinking do. That's great for them. What does it do for me? What does it do for you? Maybe we live under the Roman Empire now instead of the United States of America. I don't know. Who cares? Because nations and kingdoms come and pass away. But eternal salvation sounds pretty final. So thank God that Jesus didn't come to do what they wanted, but what he wanted to do. Amen? Because what he wanted was infinitely better. Infinitely better. And I'll point this out. The fact that they missed this is not Jesus' fault. He tells them over and over and over again. In Luke 9, 21 and 22, he tells them in Luke 9, 43 through 45, he's like, I'm going to go die, be dead for 3 days, raised from the grave. In Luke 18, 31 through 34, which was like 60 verses ago, he's like, I'm going to die. And yet they're like, shut up, Jesus. King, kill the Romans. Sometimes people are just dumb, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, we'll move on from that. We won't expound on that because then we'll reflect on ourselves and it will hurt us. So what is Jesus' response to all this? Look at Luke 19. It says, as he approached and saw the city, so he walks through the big cheering. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day, these words are haunting, man. If you knew this day, what would bring peace? And now is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, which does happen, by the way, about 70 years later, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Holy cow, man. Because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Those are haunting words. Jesus walks through the crowds who are cheering. He stands up and looks over the city and he weeps for his people, a people who had God in their midst, a people who had salvation in their midst, and they asked for something else. Now, in those verses, there's a lot to unpack, right? He's talking about events outside of this, and there's a lot more there that we're not going to get into today, but there is a warning for us in it. Right, and you say, well, what is that? What's the lesson? Like, how should this shape us going into 2024? Like, is this just a history lesson, right? Like you're going, all right, yeah, we get it, Mike. Jesus didn't conquer Rome. He brought salvation. We know it. We see it. Praise God, I'm saved. That's great. And we might be tempted to say today, that's a nice story. Sorry they missed Jesus. But what does it have to do with us? Well, remember those haunting words. You did not recognize a time when you had God in your midst. Why does he weep? Because they missed him. They wanted something else, and they missed him. So what do we take from this? What do we learn from this? What do we look at for 2024 New Year's resolution? Don't miss Jesus. He's in your midst. He's here. He's still the Savior of the world. He still loves you. He still desires relationship with you. He still died for you. He's still the Savior of the world, and he wants relationship with you. Don't miss Jesus. Because number two, if you're taking notes, Jesus the Savior is infinitely better than Jesus the temporary king. Let me say that again. Jesus the Savior is infinitely better than Jesus the temporary king. His plan is better. His ways are better. Submit your life to him. Submit your plans to him. Submit your ways to him. submit yourself to him. And then number three, you don't really hear this a lot from a pastor, so sorry. And now y'all are like, what's he about to say? Number three is this: shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. I know that's oversimplification, but the crowds are too busy telling Jesus what they want him to be than to be quiet and hear what he's telling them he actually is. We have our own agenda. We have our own biases. We have our own desires. We have our own wants. We have our own... We're really good at confirming our own biases, especially when it comes to Jesus. And we have to submit all those things to him. Sometimes we've got to stop telling Jesus who he is, shut up, read our Bibles, and listen. And listen. There's a lot of noise in this world. There's a lot of going on. There's a lot telling you who Jesus is. There's a lot, even guys stand up on a stage like me. This is who he is. I don't know, right? There's a lot going on. There's a lot of noise. We got to get in the quiet places, stop telling him who he is, and let him inform us who he wants to be in our lives. Amen. Submit to him. Stop trying to get him to submit to you, because it ain't going to work. Stand with me, church. If you want to forget everything else I said, I won't be offended. But don't forget this. Don't miss Jesus. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that means a lot of good things for you. It means relationship with the Savior. It means relationship with the God who created it all. Don't miss Jesus. Not who you think he is, not who you want him to be. Don't miss who he is, because who he is infinitely better than a God we can imagine. Who he is infinitely better than a God we craft in our own image. We make really bad idols. You guys get that? We make really bad idols. We're not good at it. So let's just look at who he is. Serve, follow, and love that. Because it's infinitely better than whatever we could come up with on our own. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, I love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that you came not to conquer Rome, but to defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave once and for all, Jesus. And for that we do shout, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. For that we do shout, Hosanna, because you have saved us, Jesus. We praise your name. It's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody said, amen.